Hello and welcome back to the 5-Day Reading Plan podcast. I'm Lance Ward, and each week I will review some of what we read together in the previous week. And remember that you can download a PDF of this reading plan in the description of this podcast. You can also watch a video of this podcast, if you're so inclined, by going to resources.crossings.church and scroll down to the podcast section. Well, we just finished up week 17. We read 1 Samuel 9 through 17, 1 Chronicles 1 and 2, Psalms 38, 39, and 124, and Acts 8 through 12. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes people get bogged down in a reading plan somewhere in the middle of Leviticus. If they don't get stuck there, though, they might really have a hard time with the first 9 chapters of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, that is, which is a long list of names and genealogies. I will talk more next week about the purpose of these lists, but for now, feel free to just skim them. If you don't read or pronounce every single name, don't sweat it. Just briefly skim them to see what names you recognize. We'll talk about this more next week. Israel's first king, Saul, is an interesting study. He had all the human traits that the people had ordered, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But would he measure up to the standards of the higher king? Would he be what Israel needed in order to stay true to their God? In other words, is godly leadership based on appearance or on something deeper? We soon find out in the contrast between Saul and David. Saul himself is sort of a heartbreaking example of an idea seen several places in the Old Testament. The Lord does not delight in empty sacrifice, but in simple obedience, as we see in 1 Samuel 15, 20 through 23. Few things insult the Lord more than disobedience wrapped in a religious or spiritual covering, especially when that covering glosses over honest confession. Another interesting thing in 1 Samuel 15 is the use of regret. The Lord regretted, it says, that he had made Saul king, yet the text also tells us God is not a man that he should have regret. This is an interesting paradox that would make for great further study. How can the Lord regret something, yet be seen in the same chapter as someone who has no regrets? This would be one instance where in my Bible I've got a question mark there in the margins, and I want to come back for more investigative study. Well, anyone who's been in the church, even for a short period, has perhaps heard numerous lessons on one of the key stories in the Old Testament, the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. But one thing I started to consider a few weeks ago or a few years ago is the reason that this story is placed where it is. At this point in the narrative, we have seen enough of Saul's heart to know that his kingdom will not last. And we know of David that he was chosen because of his heart, not his stature, chapter 16, verse 7. So why is the Goliath story here just one chapter later? And I think perhaps it's to show us why David will be the next king, and a superior one at that. In chapter 17, Saul and Israel are seen backing away from Goliath. But every action of David, I don't know if you notice this, every action of David in this chapter displays an advance and a fearless moving toward Goliath. We also see David's motivation. The evil Philistine had defied the Lord of hosts, and David would have none of it. Verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 36, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And then in verse 45, David just speaks directly to Goliath. He says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Can't you just hear him saying that? "You have defied the Lord of hosts." I don't think David sounded like that, but pretty close. No matter how small nor ill-equipped David was, though, he would simply not allow for the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. That is the heart of the king that God desired. Consider then the bigger picture of David versus Goliath, not simply as an example so much of how we might battle giants, but a revealing of David's mighty and God-centered heart. And as we consider this redemption story as a whole that we are reading, let us also meditate on how David's victory also foreshadows another coming king, the one who would defeat a much greater giant, the giant of death, the one who went on the battlefield in our place and fought the battle, we are too weak to fight. In Psalm 38, I noticed an interesting paradox in David's words, specifically verses 17 through 22, where first he confesses his sin and he admits that he has fallen. But then it says he follows after good. Though he has fallen, there is hope of redemption and righteousness. I think this is an apt description of what a maturing Christian life looks like. It is never a life free from sin, but it is a life characterized by confession and repentance. Those who follow after good don't always do good 100% of the time, but they do keep short accounts with God, confessing sin and seeking after righteousness. No wonder David is described as a man after God's own heart. Psalm 39 provides a sobering reminder of life's brevity. Even if we should outlive those around us, our lives in light of history and eternity will be nothing but blips in the map of time, much like a name on the long list of the names we're reading in 1 Chronicles. This reminds me of a quote I heard long ago, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." The man who said that was Jim Elliot, whose life on earth was cut short by the violent tribes he was seeking to get the gospel to. His life on earth was brief, but his work on Christ's behalf still echoes in the lives of these tribes and will certainly yield eternal rewards. So the sober spirit of Psalm 39 can be a gracious reminder to us to have an eternal perspective, to invest the short time we have here in light of an eternity with the Lord, much like Jim Elliot did. Psalm 124 opens twice saying this in joy, "If the Lord had not been on our side, from that thanksgiving flows." I'm reminded there of Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, that says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." This marvelous promise that if we indeed belong to the Lord, nothing can stand against us. Nothing can separate us from His love. And nothing can defeat us ultimately. In Acts 9:16, note what the Lord says about Saul, soon to be renamed Paul. He says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Saul will go from one who inflicts pain on gospel preachers to one who would then suffer greatly under the preaching of the gospel and in the preaching of the gospel. What a clear marker of a changed heart, a changed life, and a changed mission. In the Peter and Cornelius account in Acts chapter 10, notice how when Peter finally meets Cornelius, he speaks the clear gospel to him in chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Although Cornelius was one who was seeking after God, and even though God responded by sending Peter to him, the proclamation of the gospel was still necessary. It was not enough that Cornelius believed that a God existed. He had to believe the gospel, which is why Peter was sent. You see, if it were enough to simply seek and worship God, neither Peter's presence nor his message would have been necessary. One of the beautiful parts of this story is in verse 44, and it says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." When you share the gospel, when you teach or preach biblical truth, do you pray for God to do the part only He can do? You see, we must be clear, and then we must rely 100% on God to do the miraculous heart work and give people the Holy Spirit. Notice in Acts 11 the different ways Luke describes conversions. Verse 1, the Gentiles had received the word of God. Verse 18, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Verse 21, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. It's interesting, there's many ways that Luke basically says, lots of people got saved, but he says it in a number of ways. And hopefully one thing we see in these accounts is the supernatural power of the gospel to change lives. In contrast to this, Luke reminds us of the godless and false power Herod clung to in Acts 12, verses 20 through 24. In Herod's own worldly but false security, he was suddenly struck down by an angel of the Lord when he received the glory due to only one king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Luke says in contrast to that, Herod dies and the word of God increased and multiplied. In John Stott's commentary on Acts, he puts it this way, "Chapter 12 opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the Word of God triumphing itself. Tyrants, Stott writes, may be permitted for a time to boast and bluster, oppressing the church and hindering the spread of the gospel, but they will not last. In the end, their empire will be broken and their pride abased. That is what I'm talking about right there. What a story. Go back and read Acts 12 again and just marvel at how God turns everything upside down, right side up. Never underestimate the power of the gospel, nor of God's patient work in history. No power on earth can stand a chance against the rule of God and the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of people. May He mightily work in our hearts this week as we continue reading. And just remember that as you read, that God might just take something you read, and maybe it will seem small now, but it may end up changing lives, changing your life and maybe someone else's life down the road. So keep reading, knowing that in the Word of God and in His promises is great power. Next week, we'll read 1 Samuel 18 through 25, 1 Chronicles 3 through 7. We're going to read, looks like, six Psalms, 52, 54, 56, 57, and 59, and 142. And we will also read Acts 13 through 17. So join me again next week, and we'll talk about these chapters. And I will talk to you then. Have a great weekend and a great week next week. Thank you.